This morning, Luke chapter 1, verses 39 to 45, which is actually half of this next section, this dialogue, this discourse between Elizabeth and Mary. Remember that we started off in studying about Zacharias and Elizabeth, how Zacharias was burning incense at the altar in the temple. The people were outside waiting for him to come out and give the priestly blessing, and an angel Gabriel appeared to him and told him that Elizabeth was going to bear a child. His name would be John. This the one we know of is John the Baptizer. He would come and he would prepare the people for the coming of Messiah. We also studied how the same angel appeared to Mary and told her that this is now the sixth month with Elizabeth, the one who is considered barren, and that Mary herself would conceive by the Holy Spirit. And her response, it's interesting about the responses. Remember when Zacharias responded, he said, "According to what shall I know this?" The angel responded by saying that you will be mute and unable to speak until these things should happen, and that they will be fulfilled in their time. We cannot prevent God from fulfilling His Word. It's impossible. This whole movement that's going on now in the body of Christ that started about 15 years ago, even then it was just a small segment of people affected by it. Now it's on a rampage. That we, as human beings, that we govern the Holy Spirit. Because that's basically what the teachings say. That we access the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. We command the Holy Spirit what to do. In the name of Jesus, we make things happen. Like God's Spirit is this, they're our slave, you know. Anything that we command in the name of Jesus, He runs around and does it for us. That makes us God. That is not what the Bible says. And the teaching that says, if you don't believe God's Word, it's not going to happen for you. That we make God's Word happen. That's false. The two things you have to remember is, number one, God will always fulfill His Word. Always. But secondly, our belief or unbelief in the truth of His Word dictates to Him how He must deal with us to get us to line up with His Word. So we do dictate what discipline He must administer to us to get us to line up with His Word and be obedient to His Word, but He fulfills His Word. We don't. That was evident in Mary. When the angel came to Mary, the angel said, you're going to conceive by the Holy Spirit. The holy thing born out from you is going to be the fulfillment of the house of David and the root of Jesse. She said, how can this be, or how is this going to happen, since I do not know a man? Her response was different. She wanted to know how God was going to do it since she was a virgin. And the angel responded by saying it would happen by the Holy Spirit. She says, and we'll go back now to verse 37. This is very important. It's complicated in Greek. The literal translation of Luke 1:37 is very complicated, which is why it's presented in the English in its simplest form. The simplest form is, as it says in English, that nothing is impossible with God. That's what the English translations have it. The Greek literally reads, every word will not be without possibility or ability from God. Very complicated. There's double negatives in there. Basically, God has the ability to fulfill every word. That's what it's saying. She says in verse 38, behold the servant of the Lord, may it be to me according to your word. Chrema, same word for thing that the English translates it in verse 37. It says nothing will be impossible with God. Literally every word God has the ability to fulfill. She says, may it be to me according to your word. Two different responses. Does God fulfill his word and his will in Zacharias' life, even though he doesn't believe? Yes, he does, just like with Mary. Except that Zacharias says, humanly it's impossible for whatever the angels said to him, so God had to deal with him. But Mary says, may it be to me according to your word. She could have said, look, I'm a virgin. Holy Spirit's going to conceive. Who ever heard of that? She could doubt. She could say it's humanly impossible. But the angel is saying the ability to fulfill God's word is with God. She says, may it be to me according to your word. Now, keep that in mind, because now Mary is going to rise up after hearing this, and she is going to go to Zacharias' house, and she and Elizabeth are going to have a discourse. We're going to study what Elizabeth says to Mary today, and then next time study what Mary says back to Elizabeth. Verses 39 to 45, translation. Now when Mariam, that's the formal name for Mary, some Greek texts have Maria for Mary, but it's Mariam in the Textus Receptus. Now when Mary rose up in those days, she went into the hill country with haste. The word haste means quickness, top priority. Unto a city of Judah, and came unto the house of Zacharias, and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled, notice the translation, was filled of the Holy Spirit, not with the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a great voice and said, having blessed you amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, and where is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, the sound of your greeting, when it happened in my ears, the babe leaped in exultation in my womb. And blessed, here's the bottom line here, verse 45, and blessed or blessed is she or the one who has believed that there shall be a fulfillment of the things which have been spoken to her from the Lord. When Elizabeth says to her in verse 42, blessed are you amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. That's a different Greek word than in verse 45, when Elizabeth pronounces the fact, blessed is the one who has believed the fulfillment of those words which were spoken to her by the Lord. In verse 42, it's the word eulogeo, to have a good expression towards. In verse 45, it is the word makarios, which means to experience the fullness of something. Experience the fullness of something. You can already, I think, see what's happening between Mary and Zacharias in the differences between the two, in that Zacharias did not believe, so God dealt with him, but God still fulfilled his word. On the other hand, you have Mary, who said, may it be to me according to your word, in submission to what God wants to do in her life, and because she believes, she is going to experience all of the fullness of what God has for her while God is fulfilling his word in her. I often use this example, and some people have, it's a mind concept, but some people, if you can get this concept fixed in your mind, you understand the concept in our battle with the Lord. We're battling the Lord all the time. We're used to being in control of our ship, our boat, like a motorboat. We want to steer it where it wants to go. We want to go as fast as we want to go, slow down. We want to drop the anchor. We want to fish. We want to do whatever we want to do. the fact that we are in charge. And that's the problem. We are in charge of our life. When we turn our life over to Christ, we're basically giving Him the control. When we give Him the control of our life, basically we stop from becoming guiding our ship like it's a motorboat, to dropping the motor off the boat voluntarily, and we hoist the sail and we let Him take us wherever He wants us to go, as fast as He wants to go and where He wants to take us. That's tough to do. If you understand that concept, you understand the difference between a non-believer and a believer, and why a Christian continues to struggle in their walk with the Lord is because of all these teachings that are out there that tell us that you can claim it, you can be in charge of your life, you can tell the Holy Spirit what to do in the name of Jesus. You can get for yourself, you can be in control of God's Word. That is not correct. The Bible says basically we've given up control of our life. The Lord has hoisted the sail. The wind of the Holy Spirit guides us in the direction, in the speed, and to the place that He wants us to be. Now, as I surrender like Mary did in verse 38 of Luke 1, when she said, "May it be to me according to your word," she was like that sailboat. It's like, if that's what your word says, just let it happen. She knows she can't make it happen because it's humanly impossible. It is humanly impossible for me to be a Christian. Do you know that? It's impossible. In my efforts, even in my desires, even if I want to be a Christian, that doesn't make me a Christian. God's Spirit must come into my heart and He must perform His Word and the fulfillment of His Word in me, to me, and through me. But see, I still fight for control. I'm attracted to those teachings in the natural that tell me, hey, did you know you could stay in control? Do you know you can claim it? One day I just saw this picture, this vision of the Holy Spirit just standing there at my beck and call. In the name of Jesus, I want my healing. See the Holy Spirit go, yes, sir. Right there, Bill's in charge. You know. So that's our whole problem. Sin is being in control of your own life. Being one's own God. So if you can use the Bible and twist the teachings of Scripture to help people learn how they can be their own God, people are going to be attracted to that. But Mary, as we see in verse 45, is blessed. After entering the house, in verses 39 and 40 of Luke chapter 1, after entering into Zacharias' house and greeting Elizabeth, two things happened to Elizabeth when she heard the greeting. Look in verse 41. First of all, the babe leaped in her womb. She's now 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer. The babe leaped in her womb. Now, I don't know what side of the fence you sit as far as abortion and the care of children, but it is interesting because the argument goes on. When does a fetus, when does an embryo become a human being? Is it after birth, during birth, before birth? It is interesting that the babe, 6 months old, in her womb, leaped in her womb. He was alive. He heard the greeting. He responded to Mary's greeting of Elizabeth. At 6 months, he's alive. The second thing that happened, and as I gave you the literal translation in verse 41, this is the great thing about it, is that Elizabeth was filled not with the Holy Spirit, but of the Holy Spirit in order to say the things that she did. I emphasize this for two reasons. Number one, I emphasize the fact that it is of the Holy Spirit showing possession. The Holy Spirit took over possession of Elizabeth. This is before Pentecost, before the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the church, before the baptism of the Holy Spirit, before believers experience the filling of the Holy Spirit from Acts chapter 2 on. It is interesting that whoever God wants to use, God doesn't just say, look, I haven't sent the Holy Spirit yet, so, you know, you're kind of on your own. I want to sit here and listen to the two of you dialogue and praise God. God sends His Spirit to fulfill His Word, His way. Elizabeth was not left to be on her own. She was possessed by the Holy Spirit. I just love that phrase. I like to keep saying it because people make a big emphasis of being possessed by demons. Can a Christian be possessed with a demon? You're possessed by the Holy Spirit. How can you be possessed by a demon? You're filled with the Holy Spirit. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit. You're possessed by the Holy Spirit. Period. There's only one Spirit that can control you and possess you. Satan can affect us circumstantially, physically, psychologically, emotionally. Everything that has to do with the physical realm, Satan can affect us. Which is what the word persecution means in Greek. Dioko means to chase or to pursue. By persecution, he chases us, causes us to grow weary, makes us want to give up. I know none of us have ever experienced that. You just want to go, just forget the whole thing, right? And it's at that time that we take our hand off of the motor. We don't realize it when we give up and say, I quit. It's that we've been trying to do it our way the whole time. When we quit, we're literally taking our hands off the throttle. We're taking our hands off of the steering wheel of the ship and just saying, forget it. And then all of a sudden, God's Spirit comes along and blows the sail. It says, okay, you got your hands off of it now. It's a battle of control. That's our big problem. It's not whether God is going to help us or not, whether He's with us or not. Is that we have control of our own ship, and we're used to that. And God's Spirit just says, basically, hoist the sail, and I'll take it from there. He even provides the sail. If you want to know if there's scripture to back up that little illustration, it's John chapter 3. Remember with Nicodemus? Jesus said that you have a necessity to be born from above. He says the spirit, the wind blows where it desires, and you hear the sound thereof, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with the Spirit. So it is with the person who's born of the Spirit of God. Which is interesting because the word Spirit, pneuma, comes from pneo, that means to breathe or blow. It's the same word for wind. Jesus used the wind as an example of the Holy Spirit. See, it's calm today, isn't it? And you and I know we could step out right outside the front door here and a gust of wind come up and we never knew it was coming. That's the way God's Spirit works. God governs His own Spirit. And I confess I don't have the foggiest idea what God wants to do in my life today. I think I know. And I got it all planned. I can show you my planner book. But she was filled of the Holy Spirit, possessed by the Holy Spirit. After Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and the babe leaped in her womb, she said three things. First of all, the blessing upon her. You have been blessed amongst women. Verse 42. This is the original. Last week we saw that it was not in some text. Please note two things. Number one, the word blessed means to be favored, to have a favorable expression towards, and it is in the perfect tense, which means that her entire life she had been blessed. She'd been set up for this one purpose. She had been created for this one purpose. And blessed is the fruit of your womb, making reference to the Christ. Verse 43, she expresses her humility. She says, "From where has this come to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" I'm going to share with you next week Mary's humility. And we're going to focus on the word humbleness and humility next week. These people have had the grace of the Lord with them their whole life. God's grace and favor had humbled them, brought them to a place of, who am I? Where did this all come from, that the mother of my Lord should come to me and even should greet me or even spend time with me? I find it just the opposite with me when I'm steering my own boat. Lord, why do you make it so difficult? And in reality, who am I that God has had mercy on me, that He could see that I'm going to go through these difficult times, so He says, you need me there with you while you're going through these difficult times. So He has blessed us with His mercy and blessed us with His presence so that His Spirit can be there to help us through it. And instead we say, Lord, why do I have to go through this? When the reality of the situation is, how would you like to go through it without the Lord? He's favored us by taking us through, and the reason why He doesn't need to remove the situation is because the situation is not too hard for Him. It's a problem for us. We go back to the boat again. You know, we're battling between governing our own ship versus letting the wind of God's Spirit take us in the direction that He would have us to go. That's the big battle. The blessing. Secondly, as I just mentioned to you, where is this to me? Her humility. That the mother of my Lord should come to me. The reason in verse 44 is introduced by the word gar for the reason of her humility. Because when your greeting came, the babe leaped in my womb in exultation. Here was the testimony to Elizabeth. It wasn't just that this is Mary, because there's no indication that Elizabeth really knew what was going on. But when Mary came in and gave her greeting, John the Baptizer, who is now 6 months in the womb, leaped for joy, leaped in celebration. And she is responding to being possessed by the Holy Spirit and the babe leaping in her womb as to be her humility and direction. Who am I? Stop and think about it. Who am I? Who do I think I am to argue against the Lord when I'm possessed by His Holy Spirit, and that He should save me, that He should be with me and never leave me or forsake me ever? Who am I? That's the real question. Not, why are you doing this to me, Lord? The third thing in verse 45, and that's our central theme for today. Blessed is she, literally the one who has believed that there will be a fulfillment of these things from the Lord. This word blessed or blessed is a different Greek word than in verse 42. This is the word makarios. A very important Greek word. The definition is the word blessed. But its meaning, if I can give you a full-blown meaning of it, it means to experience the fullness of something. It doesn't mean you don't have the fullness of Christ, but to literally experience the fullness of what God has. For instance, going back to the motorboat and the sailboat illustration. If I'm in a motorboat mode. I'm not going to experience all the fullness of the peace and the joy and the blessing of what God has for me if while God is fulfilling His Word in my life, I'm fighting against Him. If I'm like Mary and I say, may it be to me according to your word, I'm going to experience all the fullness of what God has for me in going along for the ride. You know that, don't you? When we get to heaven, we're going to realize we were just along for the ride. Going to heaven was like a free ticket, and everything that God did in us, to us, and through us was a free gift. When we get to heaven, we're going to go, what means did I get here? Who am I that I should be in heaven? It's all God's doing. He did it. He's going to do everything. But I dictate to God whether I'm going to experience the fullness of His joy and His peace and His presence and all that He's doing by just allowing Him to take my sailboat, or through the whole time I'm going to be miserable because I have my hand on that engine, you know, and I'm steering it in the direction. Oh, I think God wants me to go over here. I claim it. You know, off I go. Only to find out it's not what God wanted for me. I remember the story Billy Graham told one time when he and his son were out in a boat. And he was cruising around somewhere, some lake, someplace. And his son asked him, can I steer the boat? He said, sure. So, you know, get behind the wheel of that boat and just revved up the engine and got it going. So Billy Graham says, well, you better turn a little left here. You're going kind of in the wrong direction. His son just kept right on going, full blast. Finally, Billy Graham took the wheel and turned the boat, because the boat was heading right for the rocks. But his son was having such a good time racing with that boat, he didn't even pay attention to his dad. He was just the exhilaration of the ride. See? I thought, that's just the way it is with us. God will allow us to steer our own boat, and yet at the same time, right before we hit the rocks, He intervenes and, you know, turns our boat in a different direction. But we still fight with Him over control. Makarios, very interesting word. Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 5. This is known as the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are laced with this word Makarios. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. Now, I should tell you that these blessings are progressive. That is to say, to experience the fullness, all of the fullness of who God is, one principle or concept is built upon another. For instance, it says in chapter 5, verse 1, when He saw the crowds, He went up on the mountain, and when He sat down, His disciples came to Him, and when He opened His mouth, He was teaching them, saying, now this is to His disciples, because He saw the crowd. This is not for the crowd, this is for the disciples. And He was teaching them, saying, blessed are the poor with respect to the Spirit, because theirs, to them, is the kingdom of heaven. The first step in experiencing the Makarios, the fullness, all the fullness of who God is the realization of the poverty of one's spirit. We just saw that with Elizabeth. Where is it to me, and how is it with me, that God should bless me, that the mother of my Lord should come in and greet me, and that I should experience this the moving of God's Spirit in my life? She realized the poverty of her spirit. If you want to begin to experience all the fullness of who the Lord is, you must realize the poverty of your spirit, that without Him we cannot do one thing. Secondly, Blessed are the ones who mourn, for they will be comforted. The next progression. Once I realize the poverty of my spirit, the second phase is the mourning over the poverty of my spirit. God's Spirit will comfort me as I respond to the realization of the poverty of my spirit. In other words, it has nothing to do with low self-esteem or high self-esteem. It has nothing to do with beating yourself into the ground saying, I'm no good, I'm unworthy. Because God would just say, I already know that. And then he'd get on with the reality of the situation. I think it's sad. I think my spiritual condition is pathetic. And it is in God's plan that he should make me aware of the poverty of my spirit, not for my condemnation, but for the realization of my need for him. Watch this. Look at number 3. Blessed are the humble, the ones who are open, for they shall inherit the earth. The humbleness or the humility has to do with openness. What produces an openness to the things of God? The poverty of my spirit, the realization of the poverty of spirit, which actually is signified by my mourning. It's really a very humbling thing. It produces an openness to the things of God. Now, in verse 6, notice the next one. Now, this is the one you hear a lot. But notice, this is part of the progression of Makarios. Blessed are the ones who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. How many times have you ever had anybody come up to you, or maybe you came up to them and said, you know, you ought to be hungering and thirsting for the Word of God? No, they shouldn't. It's produced. When I realize the poverty of my spiritual condition, when it humbles me and breaks me, which creates an openness to the things of the Lord. If I realize that without the Lord I cannot do one thing, it's going to produce an openness to Him. When that produces an openness to the things of the Lord, it produces a hunger and a thirst for the things of righteousness. If I do not realize the poverty of my spirit, that's why I don't hunger for the things of Christ. And that's why people who confess to be Christians, why there is no hunger and thirst for the things of the Lord. The reason? Because they're content to be in whatever church atmosphere, program, or whatever religious activity that they're in. They feel comfortable. This is nice. They have they've lost the realization of the condition of their spirit, that it's they're in spiritual poverty. They're not mourning over it. They're just in a very euphoric mental state, emotional mental state. They don't hunger and thirst for the things of righteousness because they're satisfied right where they're at. But the person who is hungering and thirsting after righteousness, that person is going to be satisfied. Next, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. In producing a hunger and thirst for the things of the Lord after realizing my spiritual poverty, I realize and have experienced the mercy of God upon my life, which causes me to show that mercy to others, which causes God to come back and show His mercy towards me. Compassion, mercy. We have so many high expectations of the function of other people without realizing that everybody else also is poverty with respect to their spirit as well. I cannot expect anything more out of anyone else than myself. And if I realize the poverty of my spirit, I can only say to you that once I experienced that mercy, to deal with others on the basis of mercy and compassion, and in return, I dictate to God that He will still have mercy on me and continue to deal with me in mercy. Verse 8, blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God. By this phase, at this phase of Makarios, to actually see the Lord working. Not only see God as far as see Him in heaven, but to actually see Him working comes from a pure heart, a heart that has been cleansed. And that heart that has been cleansed is not because of our own works of righteousness, but the poverty of spirit, the mourning over that poverty, which produces an openness to God, which produces a hunger and thirst for the things of God, which produces a response to His mercy for us. You have a clean heart. That pure heart is going to see the Lord in life, in circumstances. Blessed are the ones who make peace, for they shall be called the sons of God. Verse 9. Making peace doesn't mean going around and just being nice to everybody and keeping people from... In fact, this is a verse that some of the protesters are using that are protesting the Iraq war or the war with Iraq. The people that go out and proclaim to people that through Jesus Christ you can have peace with God. Making peace with God. That's what it's all about. Again, going back to the battle of the motorboat and sailboat. Making peace with God means that you're going to receive His Spirit into your life. And by doing so, you're asking His Spirit to take over as captain of the ship. And it won't be a motorboat, it'll become a sailboat driven by the wind of God's Spirit. That's the most important decision that a person can ever make in their life. Do I turn my life over to Christ? Or do I steer it in the direction? Go where I want to go. That's the great question. A peacemaker is somebody who proclaims the gospel message of peace because we've experienced mercy and the pureness of heart. Blessed are the ones who are persecuted on account of righteousness, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when you are reviled and are persecuted, and that all evil is said against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and celebrate, because your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets, the ones who came before you. The end result of a blessed life. This is the bummer. You would think that if a person experienced all the fullness of who God is because of the poverty of their spirit that produced a meekness, a humbleness, an openness, that they were hungering, thirsting for the things of the Lord, that they were merciful to people, that they went out and proclaimed the gospel of peace, helping people to make peace with God, that they had a pure heart and they could just see the Lord and see Him work and know Him in a very personal, intimate way, you'd think that that person would be elevated up. But society doesn't do that. Look what they did to God Himself, who was all of these things in perfection. Crucified Him. When you experience all of the fullness of who Christ is, you will be persecuted. It's a promise. You will be persecuted. Because, and then we'll see this in our study in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, that when the unbeliever or the uninstructed person comes in to your midst, if you are proclaiming the Word of God, they're going to be convicted. And they're going to be judged by God's Spirit, just like we all are whenever we get with the Word. It's like, ooh, boy, that hits home. Oh, yes, all right. Because even in our thinking, if we're not talking about a sin or our corruption, we're talking about our thinking. We've been out in the world all week. When we come together, the Word of God cleanses us and washes us and gets our thinking back to going, oh, yeah, all right, get our bearings straight here. So what the things of Christ are all about. But instead of people who are called God's people, instead of them saying, hey, there's the brother or sister I want to be around, persecuted. Things are said falsely against them. People who call themselves believers in Christ persecute them. Jesus says in response, rejoice, you've reached it. You've reached maturity. You've reached blessing. Blessed is the one, Makarios, all the way through the text. Rejoice, celebrate, for great is your reward in heaven. And they did all of this to the prophets who were before you. When God's prophets came to God's people persecuted them and killed them. Do you realize that it has taken me over 30 years to realize that when God raises up someone to minister God's word, whether it's preaching the gospel to the lost or teaching the gospel to the saved, if you're not getting persecuted for it by God's people, something's wrong. Which is why we have the avenues of compromise for those in ministry. What program do you want? How can we make you comfortable in church? How can we make you happy? What social things can we do to make you come to our church? There's a division in the teaching of the gospel. There should be conviction. There should be judgment. I'm not talking about condemnation here. I'm just talking about just in the natural flow. We should be able to read the genealogy. Just names and a list. No teaching, no nothing. Just read the genealogies and feel conviction. Just for handling God's word. And that's why people decide. See, you either hunger and thirst for the things of righteousness, or if you feel conviction, you're going to go find some place that has a program for you. I cringe when people tell me our church is packed every Sunday and probably 70% of the people that go there are not saved. Do they feel convicted? Where's the conviction? We've made them feel welcome. We've made them feel comfortable. Go ahead and join us. Well, I believe that's all you need. Welcome. You're in our church. Goodbye. You know? Don't take anything too heavy. Don't take anything too controversial, because people are going to say, I'm not really interested in this for a church. Why would anybody want to be ambitious to preach or teach the Word of God is beyond me, but it took me over 30 years of walking with the Lord to realize that when God calls you to represent Him and His Word, first of all, you're responsible for yourself to be obedient to God's Word. But second of all, you're going to be ministering to people who in their spirit, they're hungering and thirsting for righteousness, but their flesh is very angry. And they're going to take it out on the person that's given the word. Whether it's one-on-one or to a group. It's just the way it is. So why in the world anybody want to be ambitious and say, I want to preach the gospel? Oh boy. If you teach it, if you rightly divide the word of truth, the only people that are going to respond favorably to you are those people who are touched by the Holy Spirit to receive Christ and the things of Christ. And everybody else is going to persecute you. It's the way it is. So we don't ambitiously serve. Because I for one, I am a private person. I don't, when people start coming around me and they start saying, "Who are you? Where'd you come?" It's like, "None of your business, just go away." You know, I got enough struggles as it is without people scrutinizing me, you know. I'm a private person. I enjoy people. I enjoy, hopefully people enjoy my company at times, and we just do different things or have fellowship or whatever. But to be thrown into a role of even talking with the brothers and sisters about the world, I don't even want that role. Go find somebody else. Because now I realize what the end result is. The reward's in heaven. It's not here. Here, the flesh of believers, they're going to try to nail you. And teaching the Word of God is going to bring out those people who have a heart for the Lord. And those people who say they do have a heart for the Lord, once they hear the Word, they're going to turn against you. Because they really don't have a heart for the Lord. Oh, boy, oh boy. But they treated Jesus that way. So who am I? You know? Who am I to say, I don't want to be treated that way? But I don't. But they treated Jesus that way, and I'm not better than he is, so let it be. May it be to me according to your word. Next week we'll study Mary's statement to Elizabeth. Powerful words. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we pray that you would create in us a clean heart. A heart that desires you and your word. In our struggle, constant daily struggle of steering our own ship versus surrendering it to you for the wind of your spirit to take it in the speed.